Well, as introduced, my name is Keith Walker. My better half, Becky, is not here. She's in San Antonio. We spent 2 weeks in Eastern Europe, so she was not able to take another week off to come up here for this. She's kind of bummed that she's not here, but she's glad that I was able to come and to teach you tonight. Our ministry is called Evidence Ministries, and the reason we call ourselves that is because we just want to present the evidence to either the Jehovah's Witness or the Mormon or whoever the Lord lays in our path. People have the religious freedom to believe whatever they want to, but they should have a reason why they believe what they believe, just as we Christians should. So we just present the evidence. They make up their mind. Of course, we're going to pray that they come to see who Christ really is and conform their lives into His image. But basically, we're just here to present the evidence. I had a guy get angry at me, just recently, and he says, "You know, you're pretty judgmental." And I said, "Judgmental? Why do you say that?" He says, "Well, you're condemning all these religions as false." And I said, "Well, you know, if you're doing 80 in a 60 mile an hour zone, you get mad at the speed limit sign when you pass by the speed limit sign." And he says, "No, of course not." I said, "Well, I'm just a speed limit sign. I'm just declaring what God has already said. You can't get mad at me. If you want to get mad at anybody, get mad at God. This is what He said. This is not my message. This is what He had to say." By the way, our ministry is also, we sort of have a nickname for it, Keith and Becky's Most Excellent Cult Adventure. Sometimes that's kind of how it feels. We do run across Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, at different periods of time that... I mean, you walk into a Dunkin' Donuts and, you know, there's a Jehovah's Witness. I've already met with a Jehovah's Witness since we've been here in Michigan City and was able to present some things to her and her companion in hopes that they will begin to start thinking about some things. And that's what we're really here to do tonight, is we want to get the Jehovah's Witness to start thinking about some things. First off, do we have any Jehovah's Witnesses present? Okay, if there are any here, you are welcome here. You are our guests. We appreciate you being here. We love Jehovah's Witnesses. We don't hate Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons. I mean, you don't send missionaries to Africa because you hate Africans, right? Well, we are missionaries sent to Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons, and we do this out of love. If I could get someone to help me pass these booklets out, we're going to be going through what's called our Watchtower False Prophecy Pack. And it is a way to reach out to the Jehovah's Witness without playing Bible ping pong. Anybody have any idea what I mean by Bible ping pong? Well, actually, let me take a show of hands. How many folks have had Jehovah's Witnesses come to their doors? That's just about everybody. And the rest of you who didn't raise your hand, you were probably hiding under the kitchen table as the doorbell rang. That has happened. But they're scheduled to be at your home at least once in North America, at least once every year. Sometimes up to three times a year they make their rounds, especially in Michigan City, a smaller population. We've got some very zealous Jehovah's Witnesses here in the area. They do come around frequently. This pack that we're going to be presenting tonight is going to be different than Bible ping pong. Because what happens when the Jehovah's Witness comes is you show a verse and they show a verse and you go back and forth and it's kind of like playing Bible ping pong, and whoever has the most verses memorized seems to win. Well, unfortunately, the Jehovah's Witnesses usually win. They spend 5 hours a week in meetings teaching themselves how to witness to you at your door. We don't do that as Christians, at least most of us don't. But they practice, they role play. It's almost like they're salesmen. They have a little book called Reasoning from the Scriptures that will have your objections. And they basically look at this book, have some of these objections memorized, and then they just give you their canned answer. Anyone ever feel like you're talking to a robot when you talk with a Jehovah's Witness? Anyone? Show of hands. I see some nods, but okay, we've got a few. That's because there are really many watchtowers, and they are just presenting what the watchtower has already taught them. They are told to, quote-unquote, avoid independent thinking. That is a direct quote from a 1981 watchtower. They're not allowed to think for themselves. So when you get into the Bible with a Jehovah's Witness, they don't see the Bible for what it says. They see the Bible for what the watchtower says the Bible says. And that's drastically different. They have watchtower lenses on, and they look through these watchtower lenses and they see a different perspective. They look at things from a totally different perspective. Again, this presentation is designed to get the Jehovah's Witness to think outside of the box. The first part of this is it's all false prophecy, but the first part is setting up the authority. What has the watchtower claimed about itself? And then the second half is actually getting into false prophecies. I do need to mention the booklets themselves. They are $3, so if you plan on taking notes in them, we ask that, well, if you're not going to take notes in them, that's great. But if you are going to take notes in them, we ask that you do pay for them, because we can't reuse them if it's got someone else's notes in there. So they're just $3, but we do provide them for you to go through so that you can follow the information that we're going to be going through tonight. One of the best tools that you can have with a Jehovah's Witness is to ask questions. You remember how Jesus taught. Jesus often asked questions. Who do people say that I am? And then Peter gives his response, and Jesus uses that response to teach Peter something. Well, if you think about it, question marks are shaped like little hooks. I got this illustration from a former Jehovah's Witness who was an elder, and he says that question marks are shaped like hooks, and you can use these question marks to draw the answer right out of somebody's mouth. Because the Jehovah's Witness is automatically taught that since you come to this church, you are part of the Great Whore of Babylon. And this is really Satan's church. So whatever you have to say about the Bible is coming from a totally different spiritual authority, and they don't want to have anything to do with that. That's why sometimes Bible ping pong doesn't work, because their authority is not the Bible. Their authority is what the watchtower says the Bible says. So sometimes if you get straight to the authority instead of looking at the Bible, it helps open their minds so that they can look at the Bible from a different perspective. But it's not this way for all Jehovah's Witnesses, but sometimes you have to deal with the authority first. But when you ask questions, for instance, if I were to tell you 2 plus 2 is 4, you can say, well, that's Keith's answer. I don't have to believe that. He's part of the Great Whore of Babylon. I don't believe anything this man says. But if I put it to you in the form of a question, well, isn't the answer of 2 plus 2 the number between 3 and 5? Everybody here thought of the number 4. I didn't have to tell you that. But now, regardless of whether you verbalize the answer or not, you've got 4 sticking in your mind. You're thinking, you know, 2 plus 2 really is 4. How am I going to deal with this? So if you put things in the form of questions, it helps the Jehovah's Witness to see the answer for themselves. Because if you place yourself in the teaching mode with a Jehovah's Witness, they're automatically taught to see red flags here. Okay, I don't want to have anything to do with this. This guy thinks he knows more about the Bible than I do, but I belong to God's one true organization, so this guy can't have the answers. Whatever he is saying must be wrong. But again, if you ask them questions, place yourself in the mode of the person who's going to be learning, leave them in the teacher mode, you can actually direct the conversation based on the questions that you ask and get them to see the things that you want them to see without telling them what the Bible says, just by asking questions. And that's what we're going to be doing tonight. We're going to be looking at the literature, but we're going to be asking questions about what the literature says, so the Jehovah's Witness sees for themselves what the answer is. We don't have to tell them. Now, the questions are in the back of your booklet. You don't have to read them as I go through them. Just stick with the page. But when you do meet with a Jehovah's Witness, is it usually convenient when they come by? No, I talked to somebody just a little bit ago, and they said they were in their bathrobe when the Jehovah's Witnesses came by today. So it's not always convenient. You've got a kid in the tub, or you've got a plumber under the sink, or you've got leaves in the yard, or whatever it is. So whatever the case may be, if they do come by at a time that's inconvenient, just say, you know, hey, I'd really like to talk to you, but I can't do it now. I can't take the time to talk to you now. Let's exchange phone numbers, and why don't you come by at a time that's convenient for both of you? Now, usually Jehovah's Witnesses will not give you their phone numbers. They're instructed not to. But if you just kindly point out to them, you know, look, you know where I live. It's not like I can go to your house. And I don't want you wasting your time coming over at my place when I'm not home. I don't want you to think that I'm not interested hiding underneath the kitchen table or something. I want to talk to you. So let's just exchange phone numbers. Give them your phone number so that you can set up a time that's convenient for both of you. And if I'm in town, I'll be there. That'd be great. I wish I could be at everybody's door, but I can't. And that's why we do this, is because, see, we're multiplying our ministry in you. Because Jehovah's Witnesses are going to come to your door. Sometimes they come to mine. They don't always come to mine. But they are going to be at somebody's door sometime. In fact, let me pass these out here. These are newsletter sign-up sheets. If you already get our newsletter, there's no need to sign up for it. But if you need a pin, there's some pins inside the clipboard. But what you're doing when you're signing up for our newsletter sign-up list is we're going to turn that into the Kingdom Hall here locally so that you have Jehovah's... No, I'm kidding. I got these faces that was like, no way. Well, I've been accused of doing that because every time I speak, within a month, somebody that is there has either a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon that they meet up with, either at their door or at the shopping center, at work or someplace. So the very fact that you're here tonight, God's going to keep you accountable, and He is going to bring some Jehovah's Witnesses and some Mormons into your life, hopefully. I've been praying that. You didn't know that, but I have been praying that. Now, these questions that I was mentioning earlier in the packet, instead of, by the way, when the Jehovah's Witness comes by, don't go, ha, you know, now I've got you. Let's go through this. You want to take the cover off. This will be offensive to a Jehovah's Witness. Take it out of the binder. Take the questions out. You don't want them to see these things because then they're going to think, well, wait a minute. He got it from somebody else. You know, these people got it from somebody else, and they're prepared for me. I feel like I'm walking into a trap. So we ask that what you do is you take the questions and you rewrite them or retype them, and you can say, these are questions that I wrote out. And you can come up with more questions yourself. These questions by no means are inspired, and they're not the only questions you can ask a Jehovah's Witness. So if you write out the questions, then it looks more personal, and you say, you know, I've got some questions here from this literature. They're going to want to know where you got the literature. Be honest with them. We had some guy come to our church, and he spoke on Jehovah's Witnesses. But you know what? I want to hear both sides of the story. I don't want to just listen to this guy. I want to hear what you have to say, too. Because after all, this is your literature. And I don't want to be deceived. If this guy was lying to us at my church, we'll expose him and make sure that he never comes back. Because I don't want to be lied to. Again, use me as the scapegoat. They don't like me anyway, so that's fine. But use me as the scapegoat, and they'll feel as if they need to protect you or rescue you from me. And that's called the innocent bystander approach. You're in the middle, the Jehovah's Witnesses over here, Keith and Becky's Most Excellent Cult Adventures over here, and you just ask questions. Is this literature accurate? Most of this literature I've got from my own library. I have a library that's probably larger than most Jehovah's Witnesses have, and that's out of necessity, as you will see as we go through this. But we have to have these things so that we can prove to the Jehovah's Witness what the organization has actually claimed for itself. One thing that I do want to make clear before I go on, this is a very serious issue. And when Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons come to our door, we need to make sure that we treat them in such a way that they feel welcomed and even loved. Yes, loved. You see, we're told in Ephesians 4:15 to speak the truth in love. Notice that verse doesn't say speaking the truth is love. There's a difference, because if the Bible said speaking the truth is love, then what that is saying is, because I have the truth, I can communicate it to you in any way, shape, or form, and I'm going to cram it down your throat. And you know what? That's a loving thing, because I'm speaking the truth. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible tells us how to speak the truth. Not that speaking the truth in and of itself is always, or is love in and of itself. Certainly, you don't want to lie to someone. But it's telling you how to do it. You are to speak the truth, but we do it in love. We do it in a loving manner. And I have said numerous times that if there's someone here in the audience that wants to take this information that I'm going to present tonight and just smack the next Jehovah's Witness upside the head with it next time they come back. I'd really rather that you not be here, because I don't want to be part of someone abusing a Jehovah's Witness. If you know anything about their religion, they're abused enough as it is. They don't need to look at Christians and say, well, if that's Christianity, I don't want to have anything to do with it. And unfortunately, that's the impression that some Jehovah's Witnesses get from some people that they talk to. So again, I just ask you to remember that we need to speak the truth in love. We need to love these people into the kingdom. Again, you're probably going to have to review this information before you get together with Jehovah's Witness, because you're probably going to forget 90% of what I say tomorrow. I wish we had... Actually, this is taped, isn't it? Hello? This is taped. All right, great. So you could even get a tape from here and review the message before the Jehovah's Witness comes over, once again, that you have that meeting set up. Well, let's just a quick reminder, the manuals aren't free. They're only $3. So if you do write in them, please take notes. That's great. Those are the only manuals we have. If we're all out of manuals, could we have families share? That way we could spread out some more. I brought 50. I wasn't sure if we'd need more or not. Thanks for those who are sharing. Let's go ahead and get into the first page here. This is Deuteronomy chapter 18. Now this is a copy of the New World Translation. The New World Translation is the NWT. I like to call it the New Way to Twist It, because that's what they've done in a lot of passages, especially passages dealing with the deity of Christ. They delete, add, change things based on how they want their doctrine, based on really what they want to believe. This passage, however, in Deuteronomy chapter 18 hasn't been tampered with. It's pretty reliable. And this is the test for a false prophet. According to Deuteronomy 18, starting at verse 18, a prophet I shall raise up from them, from the midst of their brothers like you, and I shall indeed put my words in his mouth, and he will certainly speak to them all that I shall command him. And it must occur that the man who will not listen to my words, that he will speak in my name, I shall myself require an account from him. However, the prophet who presumes to speak in my name a word that I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet must die. And in case you should say in your heart, how shall we know the word that Jehovah has not spoken? When the prophet speaks in the name of Jehovah and the word does not occur or come true, that is the word that Jehovah did not speak. With presumptuousness, the prophet spoke it. You must not get frightened at him. Now, some of these questions that I'm going to be asking you are common sense questions, and some of them are directly from the text. The first question is common sense. Does Jehovah have any non-inspired messages? Anybody? Again, this means yes, this means no. No inspired... Jehovah doesn't have any inspired messages? Now I'm confusing you. All of God's messages are inspired. God can't say anything that is untrue, can he? He's the God of truth. Everything that he speaks is truth. So God can't have any non-inspired messages. In other words, everything is true. Second question, are all of God's words true? Is God ever going to say something that's not true? Yes, all of God's words are true. Now, if Jehovah puts his word in somebody else's mouth, is that message still inspired? Yes, absolutely. Why? Because ultimately it's God's message. It's not the person who's speaking it, but it's God's message. So can a prophet of God have a non-inspired message from God? Absolutely not. You wouldn't want to have a prophet come up to you and say, hey, I got a non-inspired message from God for you. You know, it might not be true, but it's from God, so you better listen up. That's ridiculous, isn't it? I asked a Jehovah's Witness question, that question, and she laughed. No, of course not. Well, what's the punishment for a false prophet, according to verse 20? It's death. That's serious. God takes a lot of care in who he picks as prophets. Now, what does it mean to speak in his name? Notice there's a qualification there. This prophet is speaking in God's name. It's probably about a year ago. I remember hearing a story. I was watching 2020 or one of those shows like that. This was about a lady in Florida who had her son were killed in an auto accident. They were driving down the highway, and they got hit head-on by an FBI agent. And the FBI agent was drunk, driving on the wrong side of the highway, and killed these two guys. Now, the media and the police covered this up. And they said that it was the two guys that were driving the wrong way. That the FBI agent, who didn't die because he was drunk, that he was in the right and these two guys were wrong. So basically, they killed themselves. Well, the lady, she didn't buy that story at all. One of them was a minister. The other one was going to be a youth pastor. And if I remember correctly, they were on their way to some sort of a religious conference. So one of the things that this lady said in her interview is, "I want my son's name back." Does that mean that everybody forgot who these two guys were? No, she was referring to something else. You see, the media had soiled their name. Because everyone was hearing and starting to believe that these guys were drunk, driving on the wrong side of the highway, and they almost killed an FBI agent. And she kept saying, "I want my son's name back." And she did some research, and she started uncovering some things that the police didn't want uncovered, and sooner or later the story came out, and there was a retraction, and she got their name back. Again, it wasn't that anyone had forgotten their name back. She wanted their reputation back, the same reputation that they had. And that's what it means when God says that he has a prophet speaking in his name. That's by God's reputation. So if someone claims to be a prophet speaking God's word, that's God's message. And if this word doesn't occur or come true, who looks bad? Well, God looks bad. Because if this is really God's message, doesn't he know the future? Doesn't he know what's going to happen or what isn't going to happen? So God is very careful about who he has speaking for himself. That's why the punishment is so severe. Now, what's the test for a true prophet? Verse 22. If the word happens, then there's a possibility that it's a message from God. Does it mean that it is from God? They could have been lucky. But if they don't get the message correct, obviously it's not from God. So the true test is, or the test for the true prophet is, if someone claims something in God's name, by God's word, it's going to happen. The message must come true. Let's go on to the next page here. This is a March 15th, 1972 watchtower. This is a rhetorical question that the society is asking itself. Was there any group on whom Jehovah would be willing to bestow the commission to speak as a prophet in his name, as was done toward Ezekiel? Now, the context of the article, they're setting themselves up saying, well, just like Ezekiel was a prophet back in those days, does God have a prophet today? And that's this question that they're asking. Was Jehovah looking for someone to speak as a prophet in his name? According to this, absolutely. Who's this genuine prophet that this quote-unquote prophet is compared to? Ezekiel. So if Ezekiel was a true prophet, then shouldn't this new prophet be a real prophet also? I mean, we're not going to compare apples and oranges here, are we? If God is going to set up a prophet today, just as he did back then, and we have Ezekiel as our example, then this should be a real live prophet who really speaks the word of God, and the messages must occur, and they must come true. This is what they're saying, in his name. They're speaking in his name. Let's go on to the next copy here. Notice the title. The title of this article is, "They Shall Know That a Prophet Was Among Them." So does Jehovah have a prophet to help them, to warn them of dangers and to declare things to come? These questions can be answered in the affirmative. Who is this prophet? Today they are known as Jehovah's Christian Witnesses. Of course, it's easy to say that this group acts as a prophet of God. It's another thing to prove it. The only way that this can be done is to review the record. What does it show? Now, Jehovah's Witnesses don't celebrate any birthdays or holidays or anything like this. But I personally think that they should be celebrating April Fool's Day, Because they do say a lot of funny things on April 1st. And if you notice, this is an April 1st watchtower, 1972. Now, question. What two types of things is this prophet warning of? If you look at the first part there, this prophet is warning of dangers and declaring things to come. That's two things. Now, that's important because Jehovah's Witnesses will say, well, yes, our organization is a prophet, but only in the sense of speaking God's Word. In other words, this is God's Word, the Bible, and that's what we're speaking. We're not foretelling the future or anything like that. The word prophecy can be used in two different ways. You are either foretelling or telling forth. Now, you've got the Bible, and when you preach the Bible, that's telling forth what God has already said. Foretelling is a different matter. That's speaking the future. And Jehovah's Witnesses say, well, we're not a prophet in that sense, just a prophet in the sense of telling forth. Well, what does it mean to declare things to come? Is that foretelling or telling forth? That's foretelling. Absolutely. So this question that they're asking us, and again, the answer here is affirmative. Yes, they are a prophet. They are going to declare things to come. Now, if this message is from God, then it should happen, correct? Absolutely. So, does Jehovah have a prophet according to this article? Yes, he does. Who is this prophet? Jehovah's Christian Witnesses. Now, we do need to make a distinction because how many of you have heard the number 144,000 when you talk to Jehovah's Witness? All right. I need to explain a few things here about that. They believe that only 144,000 are going to go to heaven. They are born again, they are part of the new covenant, and they're going to co-rule with Jesus Christ. The rest of the Jehovah's Witnesses live here forever on earth. That's 99.9% of the Jehovah's Witnesses that you talk to. You had to have been a baptized Jehovah's Witness by the year 1935 to be one of the anointed, or one of those who are going to go to heaven. Now, that's that prophet group. The organization says the prophet is the anointed remnant, or the 144,000 that are going to go to heaven. Now, the average Jehovah's Witness, they don't consider themselves the prophet, but they are following this prophet. So the question is, do you want to follow a true prophet, or do you want to follow a false prophet? Obviously, we want to follow a true prophet. If there is a true prophet on the earth today, then we need to be following him and make sure that he's not a false prophet. Well, how can this prophet prove if he is genuine? This is great. I love this. It is another thing to prove it. The only way that this can be done is to review the record. What does it show? Well, thank you, Mr. and Mrs. Jehovah's Witness, for the invitation to review the record. Do you mind if we do that tonight? Can we review the record? If the organization is truly a true prophet, the only way to prove it is to review the record. I 100% agree with this quote. We need to review the record. Well, that's what we're here to do tonight. We are going to review the prophetic record of the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society. So let's move on to the next page here. This is out of a 1971 publication, The Nations Shall Know That I Am Jehovah. Now, I'm just going to be reading the underlined portions for the sake of time. You can read the context later. Christendom will know that really a prophet of Jehovah was among them. Ezekiel was sent. Jehovah further said to him, so we know God's speaking to Ezekiel, you must speak my words to them. That's God's words. Since the year 1919 CE, the anointed remnant of Jehovah's Witnesses have spoken fearlessly the word of Jehovah in the midst of Christendom. That seems to be pretty clear. Now, I need to explain that word Christendom. Was that me? Sorry. Christendom is really a bad term for Jehovah's Witnesses. They would never want to be classified as part of Christendom. They lump all the other religious organizations that claim to be Christian in this one group called Christendom. Doesn't matter if you're Baptist, Catholic, Mormon, Presbyterian, whatever. If you claim the name of Christ, then you are part of quote-unquote Christendom. They are the only true Christians. So, according to this, Christendom will even recognize that there's a prophet among them. And that's one of the questions that we want to ask them. Will Christendom recognize that a genuine prophet was among them? According to this, yes. So even we, who are part of the great whore of Babylon are going to recognize that the society is a true prophet. We're going to recognize that about them. Now, if Ezekiel spoke Jehovah's words, was the message inspired? I'm seeing some nods, absolutely. If Ezekiel was speaking God's word and God's word is inspired, then Ezekiel's message is an inspired message. Now, if the anointed remnant, remember, who's the anointed remnant? Those 144,000 who are going to go up into heaven. The anointed remnant, if they are speaking Jehovah's words, is the message inspired? Absolutely, has to be. Why? Where's the source? It came from God. That's God's message. If it is, then that's an inspired message. Let's go on to the next one. This is a difficult copy to get through with Jehovah's Witnesses. I've gone through this packet numerous times, and sometimes I just get stuck on this one because they get the idea of what's happening, and they're afraid to go on any further. So if you can go on further than this with a Jehovah's Witness, if you can get to this, you're doing great. I was talking with a Jehovah's Witness in the park one day in San Antonio, and I had the packet of information with me, and I wanted to show him some of the copies, and I pulled one out, and oh, no, no, I don't want to look at that. I said, why not? He said, that's apostate literature. I said, what? He said, yeah, that's spiritual pornography. I said, apostate literature? You're calling Watchtower literature apostate literature? Oh, no, 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 that's not what I mean. It's against Jehovah's Witnesses, isn't it? I said, well, does the Watchtower write stuff against Jehovah's Witnesses? He says, no. I said, well, then this is an apostate. He still didn't want to look at it. I was trying to pull it out. He's standing across from me. I had to literally turn like this and almost stick it in his face and show him the word Watchtower so that he could see that, yes, I wasn't trying to pull a fast one on him. This is really photocopies of his own literature. Sometimes you'll find that Jehovah's Witnesses are afraid to look at this because they're afraid to find out something that they don't want to know. Well, we still got to try. Let me read the outlined portion here. It is announced with confidence that the Lord uses the columns of the Watchtower to transmit to His consecrated people things that He reveals to them, provides to them to know. It is the privilege of the Watchtower to publish explanation of the prophecies, which explanation is based upon the physical facts that exactly fit the prophecy and show that the explanation is correct. There is no attempt on the part of the Watchtower to interpret prophecy for the reason that no human creature can interpret prophecy. Prophecy is of divine origin and it can be understood only when in course of fulfillment or after having been fulfilled. Long centuries ago, God caused holy men to write the prophecies, and now it pleases Him to unfold them, that His faithful witnesses on earth at the present time may be assured that they are in the right way and that their hope may be strong. Now, most Jehovah's Witnesses have never seen this before because this is a 1935 yearbook. It took me a while to actually get a copy of this book, and they're pretty expensive. But most Jehovah's Witnesses aren't going to have this literature, so they look at that. This is going to be new to them. But according to this quote, ultimately, who reveals what Jehovah once published in the columns of the Watchtower magazine? Anybody? That's God. God reveals to them what He wants them to know. Let me read that again. He reveals to them and provides for them to know. It is the privilege of the Watchtower to publish the explanation of the prophecies. So who is doing the explaining? God is. This is God's message. And it's God's message in the columns of the Watchtower. So, does the Watchtower attempt to interpret any of these prophecies? Or are they just typing it out the way that they got it? This isn't their interpretation. They're saying, this comes from the Lord. It is announced with confidence that the Lord uses the columns of the Watchtower. That's God's message. So whose interpretations appear in the columns of the Watchtower? God's. Are God's interpretations correct? Yes. Are they inspired? Absolutely. They have to be, don't they? Otherwise, God really isn't God. His whole character rests on everything that He says rests on the character of God. If He says something that's not true, well, then we have some deficiency with God, and the God I believe in isn't like that. Well, we're going to see about the God of the Watchtower. Now, they're going to have problems with this. They're going to say, I understand what you're doing. You're trying to say that the Watchtower claims to be inspired. But we're not. We have never claimed to be inspired. Well, you might have to do some quick thinking on this point. And for those of you who are taking notes, let me give you a hint here. You know, sometimes it's good to figure out what something means if you change the wording just a little bit. Kind of like, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to me except through the Watchtower. No, that's not what the Bible really says, is it? It says no one comes to the Father except through me, speaking of Christ. But if you change it like that, you understand, oh wow, you know, that's really what the Watchtower is saying. So let's change a couple of words here and see what it really... Let's take, instead of columns of the Watchtower, let's put pages of the Bible in there and see how this reads. It is announced with confidence that the Lord uses the pages of the Bible to transmit to His consecrated people the things that He reveals to them and provides for them to know. Is that a true statement? Absolutely. Is the Bible inspired? Absolutely. Is it the Word of God? You bet. Now, if we're just trading words, we're taking out columns of the Watchtower and putting in pages of the Bible, if that's a true statement, then what are they saying about the columns of the Watchtower? That's God's message. That's inspired. Now, they're going to come out right out and say, we have never claimed to be inspired. Yet, they're speaking whose word? And whose interpretations? That's kind of like coming up and saying, I have a non-inspired message from God for you. Isn't that what they're doing? That's exactly what they're doing. Yet when you first ask them the question, they laugh about it because it's ridiculous. But when you see that they do claim to speak God's word, that they do claim to publish God's interpretations, there's no room for mistake here, is it? Not if God is responsible for the information that are in these publications. If God is really responsible for it, then that's a 100% correct message. Jehovah's Witnesses are starting to get nervous right about now because they know where you're going to go. Again, we need to emphasize love on this point because they may get real nervous about this time. And another thing I want you to realize, God doesn't need us to save anybody. You know that? We had a guy call our phone message, and he was calling for weeks. And he'd call back, and I told Becky, I said, I bet you this guy's writing it down word for word. Well, this guy finally left a message and says, I need to talk to somebody. So I called him back, found out where he lived. I went to his house. He had a notebook with all of our messages in it. I couldn't believe it. This guy wrote down all the verses, did all the studying, looked up all the references, and he was pointing out things to me that he had found. This guy got saved listening to our phone message. Didn't have to be there. That's God. That's totally God. So God doesn't need us. The pressure is off of us, isn't it? We need to be faithful to present the message. Remember, we're just that speed limit sign. They don't have to like us for the message. But we don't have to get in the way of the message either. We need to emphasize love with these people. We need to present ourselves in a way that they're going to feel comfortable coming back to us when they need help. Instead of thinking, you know, I'm going to go back to that Christian's house and he's just going to tell me, I told you so, you dummy. We don't want them to think that way about us. We certainly don't want to think that way about them. Let's go on to the next one here. This is a 1957 Watchtower. God has set the members in the body, each one of them, just as He pleased. It's the way it is pictured in 1 Corinthians 12. It is vital that we appreciate this fact and respond to the directions of the slave as we would to the voice of God, because it is His provision. Now, I've got to explain that term slave real quick. That is synonymous with 144,000, the remnant. That's those ones that are going to rule up in heaven. That's the prophet. The slave class is another way of putting it. The faithful and discreet slave. All those terms are synonymous. So how should we respond to the directions of the slave? The voice of God. Is that pretty serious? I think that's pretty serious. Is the voice of God always true and inspired? Absolutely. Wouldn't it be idolatry to put someone else's directions on the same level as God's voice if that message were not inspired? That's blasphemy. If I'm telling you that my words are just as true as God's words, what am I saying about myself? That's blasphemy. I'm putting myself right up there equal with God. And that's not a place that any creature belongs. Notice, this is the voice of God. This is God's message. We are to respond to it just as if we were to hear God Himself speak this message. Is that somebody's opinion? That's not an opinion. That's God's Word. Inspired God's Word. I keep using that word, inspired. The reason I do that is because Jehovah's Witnesses haven't put it together in their minds that that is what the Watchtower indirectly claims of itself. If I were to tell you that my age is between 32 and 34, how old am I? You guys know math up here, right? Okay. You're 33. What if I were to tell you, I didn't tell you that. Where'd you get the idea that I said I was 33? I didn't tell you I was 33. You're coming up with that all by yourself. That's ridiculous, isn't it? I'm indirectly telling you that I'm 33. I told you this is the range. I'm kind of right here. You know, what's the number? I'm 33. That's the same thing that the Watchtower does. They indirectly tell us that this is God's Word. This is inspired. This is God's message. You better pay attention to it. It's as if the voice of God. Indirectly, that's what they're saying. Let's go on to the next one here, and then we'll get into some false prophecy. Just as at Mount Sinai, He, speaking of God, put His Word in the mouth of His chosen people through the mediator Moses, so He has done for the remnant of spiritual Israel. He has put His Word, His message of the hour, into the mouth of the spiritual remnant. According to this quote, has Jehovah put His Word or His message into the mouth of the spiritual remnant? Yes? No? Absolutely. That's what He has done. Whose message is it again? That's God's message. Are all of God's words true and inspired? Again, we have to keep asking this question so that they can think this through. So if someone speaks God's word, isn't that message inspired? Absolutely. Absolutely, because it's from God. Let's look at our first false prophecy here. This is from a 1910 edition of The Time Is at Hand. Originally, this was printed in 1889, but I don't have the money to go back that far. It says, we present the Bible evidence proving that the full end of the time of the Gentiles will be reached in A.D. 1914 and that that date will be the farthest limit of the rule of imperfect men. And that date, the kingdom of God will obtain full universal control in the earth. That's what they were saying back in 1910. So what is the date for the farthest limit of man's rulership? 1914. It's not supposed to go on any farther than that, is it? Nope. Will it then obtain full universal control? Absolutely. Where's this kingdom going to be? On the earth. That's a key question. I'll explain that in a little bit. Where is the evidence that proves this, according to this quote? What's the first thing I read there? We present the Bible evidence. You see, now that's important to point out that this kingdom is going to be in the earth, because Jehovah's Witnesses today believe that 1914 was the day that Jesus Christ returned invisibly and became king in the heavens. So the kingdom is established in the heavens since 1914. But yet that's not what they first taught. This kingdom was supposed to be here on the earth, and we aren't supposed to be under any kind of human rulership from that point on. That's a pretty old false prophecy. Let's go on to the next one here. Again, 1910 edition, the same book. The Battle of the Great Day of God Almighty, Revelation 16, which will end in AD 1914 with the complete overthrow of Earth's present rulership, is already commenced. Now notice, this is in 1910, so was the what is the Battle of the Great Day of God Almighty? What is it? What's it called? Armageddon. That's the final battle, right? Armageddon. I had a conversation with a Jehovah's Witness. We were sitting in the parking lot of a McDonald's, and we were going through some of this information, just sitting in my car, and I was going through this, and we came up to this one. He looked at that, and he read that, and he looked at it again, and I looked at him, and I says, according to that quote, should we even be having this conversation? And he looked at me and said, no, you're not supposed to be here. That's what the society has claimed all the way back in 1907. From 1914 on, there shouldn't be any kind of false religion because Babylon, Christendom, we're supposed to be gone. We should have been wiped off the face of the earth. But that's what they were claiming. Let's go on to the next one here. This is a very old one. 1894. We see no reason for changing the figures, nor could we change them if we would. They are, we believe, whose dates? God's dates, not ours. But bear in mind that the end of 1914 is not the date for the beginning, but for the end of the time of trouble. We see no reason for changing from our opinion expressed in the view presented in the Watchtower of January 15, 1892. We advise that it be read again. Now, according to this quote, can the Watchtower change the dates? No. Why not? They're God. Whose dates? They're God's dates. Those are God's dates. So is this the date for the beginning or for the end of the time of trouble? This is the date for the end, not the beginning. Now, interestingly enough, the society teaches that, presently, they teach that 1914 is the beginning of the end. And all the way up until 1995, they taught that the generation that was living in the time of 1914 would not pass away until Armageddon came. Well, they have now had to redefine the word generation. Instead of a period of time, it is now a type of people, according to the Watchtower Society. It is a certain characteristic in people, and that characteristic of people will not die off until Armageddon happens. But what was the original message? Is 1914 supposed to be the beginning of the beginning or the beginning of the end? None. It's supposed to be the end of the end. There's a big difference here. But yet the society, most Jehovah's Witnesses, they go, well, yeah, we expected some things about 1914, but we didn't know what. Well, according to this quote, it seems to be pretty clear what they're expecting. I shouldn't be here telling this Jehovah's Witness about this message. Because I should have been wiped off the face of this earth, and 1914 is supposed to be the end of the end. But yet they changed that. That's why this is a very valuable photocopy to show to Jehovah's Witnesses. And you wouldn't want to just jump out and show a witness this copy first without going through the information that we went through in the beginning of the packet, because they could look at this and say, well, we just made a mistake. But whose dates are these? They're God's dates. We're supposed to treat it as if it was God's voice. Remember, this is God's message. That's why we covered that part first. Whose date? God's date again? I forget. 1914. Okay, let's go on to the 1916 edition of The Time is at Hand. The battle of the great day of God Almighty, which will end in A.D. 1915, with the complete overthrow of Earth's present rulership, is already commenced. Didn't we just read that? What's different? The date. So what is God's date? You can't answer that, can you? Well, what is it now? 1915. Now, can God's date change? No. Why did God's date change? Well, did God know that he was prophesying falsely? Well, you know, that's kind of hard to answer that. You can't say, yes, God knew that he was prophesying falsely, because then that makes him a false prophet. And then you can't say, well, no, he didn't know, because then he's not God. Well, since we know that it's not God's message, who was prophesying falsely? Who's the false prophet here? That's the Watchtower. So we know who the message really is from. Let's go on to the next one here. The date 1925 is even more distinctly indicated by the Scriptures because it is fixed by the law God gave to Israel. Viewing the present situation in Europe, one wonders how it will be possible to hold back the explosion much longer, and that even before 1925, the great crisis will be reached and probably passed. Well, what's the date changed to now? 1925. Why is it even more distinctly indicated? Why should we believe this date more? According to this, what does it say? Because the Scriptures reveal this. Notice they don't give any references. Anyone ever seen the date 1914 in their Bible? I haven't either. And they don't give us a reference for that. But that's the date that they were expecting in 1922. It was now 1925. Just a little bit longer. Just hold on a little bit longer. Go out into the field service and sell our magazines just a little bit longer. Somebody's getting rich here. Probably. Well, we're going to see a little bit more about probably. Let's go on to the next one here. This is a little booklet called Millions Now, Living Will Never Die. If you can get a hold of one of these booklets, they're very valuable. You probably get $300 for this thing because of what it says. Therefore, we may confidently expect that 1925 will return. That takes care of probably, doesn't it? Confidently expect that 1925 will return, or Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the faithful prophets of old, particularly those named by the apostle in Hebrews chapter 11, to the condition of human perfection. Now, the word resurrection isn't in here, but really that's what they were expecting. Who's supposed to come back in 1925? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all these heroes of the faith from Hebrews chapter 11. They're supposed to come back in 1925. Now, is this a probably? Is this a guess? Or can we confidently expect this? We are going to confidently expect this. Now, what happened, 1925 didn't happen, but again, it was just around the corner. It was just around the corner. The society built a mansion in San Diego, California, called Beth Sarim. And this mansion was constructed for the purpose of housing these ancient worthies, as the Watchtower calls them, when they were to come back and usher in God's new kingdom. Well, nobody lived there except the president of the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society, but I have a copy of the deed. And this building was actually deeded to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, Samson, all these people, all the people mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, because they... Why would God want them to come back to San Diego, California? I don't understand that. I know God is not a Chargers fan. He's a Dolphins fan, right? Yeah. All right, I got one in the back. Well, really what happened is the president of the society had some problems, some physical problems with breathing, and in the winter months he used to spend in San Diego, California. So he needed a winter home and an excuse to buy it, and that's what happened. The date 1925 had already come and gone, but they felt that it was just going to happen any time now, and they had this mansion constructed for the ancient worthies. Well, only Joseph Rutherford lived there. This copy right here, this next one, the April 1st, remember that April Fool's Day, 1923 Watchtower? This is my favorite watchtower in the world to show to a Jehovah's Witness concerning the false prophecies. Now, there are other topics that I like to get into with Jehovah's Witnesses, but when I'm getting into false prophecy, this is just the best one right here. All right. They used to have what they called question and answer. Now it's called questions from the readers. But every now and then, someone will write into the Watchtower with a question that they have, and the Watchtower Society will answer this question, and they'll put it in their magazines. Now, usually what they do, when they have doctrinal changes, when the Watchtower Society has doctrinal changes, and they have many of them, when they do that, they usually put it in the questions from the readers section of the Watchtower magazine. So whenever I get one, I automatically go to the index to see if there's a question from the readers in that copy, and then I go right to it, because there's usually something that they've changed in there. And, oh, by the way, keep your eyes open for Jehovah's Witnesses in the near future here in the magazine or in newspapers, because I think they're on the verge of a new doctrinal change that is, it should hit the headlines. For many, many years, they have forbid Jehovah's Witnesses from taking blood transfusions. Jehovah's approximately 8 to 10,000 Jehovah's Witnesses die every year because of this blood policy. I think they're going to change that very soon. They have been making some steps towards that, and I think that's going to happen. And that's usually what people are looking for in the questions from the readers section. They open it up and they want to see if, you know, if something has changed. Well, this is what somebody wrote in back in 1923. Question: have we more reason or as much to believe the kingdom will be established in 1925 than Noah had to believe that there would be a flood? Answer: our thought is that 1925 is definitely settled by the scriptures, marking the end of the typical jubilees. As to Noah, the Christian now has much more upon which to base his faith than Noah had, so far as the scriptures reveal, upon which to base his faith in a coming deluge. Now, let's see, what's the question that they're asking here? What's that? Well, the date is 1925, right? What does the person want to know about 1925? How much confidence can I place in this date in 1925? The same or more? The same or more. And that's what they're saying. Can we place as much or more confidence in this date than Noah had to believe that there would be a flood? Now, I do need to explain where it says that this typical jubilees. The society believes that there will be 7,000 years of creation. They take that verse out of Peter that says a day is as 1,000 years to the Lord. And they say that since God created the world in 6 days, that there are going to be 6 creative 1,000-year days. And what did God do in the seventh day? He rested. So the seventh year, or the seventh day, or the seventh 1,000-year day, is going to be God's millennial rest. And that's what they're expecting here. That's what it means, the end of the typical jubilees. Now, what definitely settles this 1925 date? This is definitely. What is it? The scriptures. What does why? Well, according to this, does the Jehovah's Witness have more reason to believe in 1925 than Noah did in the flood? Now, that's the question. Now, I as a Jehovah's Witness, I want to know if we have more reason to believe in this 1925 date than Noah had to believe that there would be a flood. Now, here's my question: who told Noah that there would be a flood? God did. What organization told Jehovah's Witnesses about 1925? The Watchtower. How can they say we have more reason to believe what the Watchtower says than in what God says? Because it's supposed to be inspired by God. They never claimed to be inspired. Now, I just did something. I asked you guys a question, and I was silent. And you guys were looking at me like, what's he going to do now? And I heard somebody start to... And then this gentleman over here said something. Silence is uncomfortable, isn't it? You guys are laughing. Stop it, right? Well, see, I'm doing this for a reason. Because that's what's going to happen when you ask that Jehovah's Witness that question, or a similar question, is they're going to be... And it's going to be tough. But what are they doing? They're thinking. And if we feel as if we need to rescue them because it's so silent, then what are we doing? Oh, I'm sorry. You were saying? We've just interrupted their thought process. And what do we want to do? We want these Jehovah's Witnesses to think, don't we? So when we finally get them to a point to where they're looking at this information and they just can't believe what it says, and they're silent and they're looking at it and they're reading it and they're rereading it and they're thinking about it, if we interrupt them, we're not doing them a favor. Now, I have a friend of mine whose wife is studying to become a Jehovah's Witness, and actually it's because of him. He wasn't a Christian, had this lady show up at his door with a Bible and said, "I'm not interested, maybe my wife is." So she's been starting to study with Jehovah's Witnesses. Well, about 6 months later, he found out that the Witnesses were a cult. He found out from his mom. And he goes, "Oh man, what have I done?" He freaks out. I mean, he just totally freaks out. He goes to a number of different churches trying to get some help. Four out of the five of the churches that he went to couldn't help him. There was one church there in San Antonio that he did visit. There are others. But there was one church that he went to that actually had a video, one of the videos that we have up here, that he watched so he could get some information. Then he heard about us through another friend, and he came and visited our church, got saved the first Sunday he was there, because his wife is studying to become a Jehovah's Witness. Now, I've been discipling him for about 2 years now, and he has learned this principle of silence. And he asked his wife a question about something that they were talking about, and she did one of those numbers where she was just didn't have a word to say. And he just waited and waited and waited. 15 minutes, she didn't say anything. He went downstairs and did the dishes. Came back up, still nothing. She didn't have anything to say. And she was still, I mean, her nose is buried in this book or verse or whatever. I forget what it was that he had showed her. He went downstairs and started vacuuming. I mean, it's got to be bad when guys are vacuuming, right? He came back up, and it was, I think, if I remember correctly, it was about 45 minutes where he allowed his wife to sit and stew and think about this issue. He made a lot of ground, and of course, he's praying the whole time. When they're silent, you're praying. Don't think about the next thing you need to say, because that's not communication anyway. Be praying. Lord, open the eyes of this Jehovah's Witness. Silence is golden. Don't interrupt the Jehovah's Witness when they're thinking about this. Now, I showed a Jehovah's Witness this copy, and we were on the phone, and I knew that his wife was listening in. And he knew that his wife was listening in, but she didn't know that we knew. Boy, I'm getting confused. She didn't know that. And earlier when I had met with him, he told me, after going through this pack, and he says, "Keith, you've got a really good reason for not being a Jehovah's Witness." And as we were talking on the phone, I brought that up to him again. I said, "Well, Robert, you remember when you told me that I had a really good reason for not becoming a Jehovah's Witness?" Oh, what I meant was, he knew that his wife had heard that. If she turns him into the elders, he could get in trouble. And believe it or not, that happens. Families split because of this religion. Because they are more... what's the word I want to use? They are more faithful to their organization than they are to their spouses, because they believe that this is God's organization. And if my spouse is going to become an apostate or leave the organization, then I don't want to have anything to do with my spouse. That's the Jehovah's Witness thinking. So he had to cover himself up, especially when looking at things like this, because his wife, again, could turn him in for looking at quote-unquote spiritual pornography, even though this is Watchtower literature. It's not current teaching, so it's bad. He shouldn't be looking at this. Let's go on to the next one here. September 15th, 1942. What's going on in 42? World War II. Receiving the gift, the marching children clasped it to them, not a toy or plaything for idle pleasure, but the Lord's provided instrument for the most effective work in the remaining months before Armageddon. That's a lot of months. 58 years worth of months. Somebody's real smart here. What's 58 times 12? I don't know either. But that's a lot of months. The next one here. According to this trustworthy Bible chronology, 6,000 years from man's creation will end in 1975. And the seventh period of 1,000 years of human history will begin in the fall of 1975. Wow. When's the seventh period going to end? 1975. How do we know this is true? What's the literature say? Trustworthy Bible chronology. Well, was it really trustworthy? 25 years later, no. Let's go on to the next one. This is how serious Jehovah's Witnesses take these prophecies, especially in 1975. This is a kingdom ministry here. This is an in-house publication. They don't sell these at the doors. Only Jehovah's Witnesses get these. You'll understand why. Reports are heard of brothers selling their homes and property and planning to finish out the rest of their days in this old system in the pioneer service. That's full-time door-to-door. Certainly, this is a fine way to spend the short time remaining before the wicked world's end. What are the brothers selling? Their houses, their buildings, their businesses? Why are they doing it? Because 1975's coming. It's just around the corner. Does the Watchtower think this is a good idea? Yes. Does the Watchtower encourage or discourage this action? They're definitely encouraging this. I personally know people who are now Christians, but Jehovah's Witnesses who sold their houses and moved to where the need was greater so that they could spread the message of God's kingdom. That 1975 was going to be the end. That's how much faith they place in their organization. Do you realize how much the Jehovah's Witness has to lose when they come out of the organization? If their housing is from a Jehovah's Witness, if their wife is a Jehovah's Witness, their kids are Jehovah's Witnesses, their friends are Jehovah's Witnesses, where do they have to go when they leave Jehovah's one true organization? Nowhere. Except you. Because you're the one, I hate that, you're the one who showed them this information. That's why we need to love these Jehovah's Witnesses, because they are under an extreme amount of pressure. Going to the point of selling their homes, we really need to be loving these folks. Let's go on to the second to the last one here. Jehovah, the God of the true prophets, will put all false prophets to shame, either by not fulfilling the false prediction of such self-assuming prophets, or by having his own predictions fulfilled in a way opposite to that predicted by the false prophets. False prophets will try to hide their reason for feeling shame by denying who they really are. How will Jehovah put false prophets to shame? Message won't come true, will it? Well, will false prophets admit to being false prophets? No, absolutely. This next one you're going to love. 1968 Awake magazine, companion to the Watchtower. True, there have been those in times past who predicted an end to the world, even announcing a specific date. Yet nothing happened. The end did not come. They were guilty of false prophesying. Why? What was missing? Missing was the full measure of evidence required in fulfillment of Bible prophecy. Missing from such people were God's truths and the evidence that He was guiding and using them. So what sin are people guilty of if they predict specific dates to the end of the world with no results? False prophecy. Does the Watchtower agree with this? They sure do. Does the Watchtower fit into this category? They sure do. So what's missing from the Watchtower? The guidance and the evidence that God's using them. That's not God's organization. If it was, they'd get the message correct. And they would have gotten it correct the first time. How many prophecies does it take for someone to be a false prophet? Just one false prophecy. How many did they get right? None. Do you want to be guilty of following a false prophet? No, absolutely not. Well, the last question that I have written down there on your question sheet is, share Jesus. Because right about now, you have wrecked their world. If this is a truth-seeking Jehovah's Witness, then they feel as if they have nowhere to go, and they're going to look for another organization. Well, if this organization isn't Jehovah's organization, then which church should I go to? Which organization is the only true organization? That's right. It's not an organization. I can't picture what an organization looks like on a cross. God didn't send an organization. He sent Jesus. And that's what you need to share with the Jehovah's Witness. It's a personal relationship with Christ, not an organization. I was talking with two Jehovah's Witness ladies yesterday, And we read John 5:39-40. You're searching the Scriptures because in them you think that you have eternal life, and it's these that bear witness of Me, yet you're unwilling to come to Me that you may have life. They can't come to Jesus. They're told that they can't even pray to Him because they believe that Jesus is just Michael the Archangel, and since He's a created being and prayer is a form of worship, if I talk to Jesus, I'm worshiping Jesus. I can't do that. He asked the question, well, don't you have a personal relationship with Christ? And they said, yes. I said, how can you have a personal relationship with someone you don't talk to? I got some of that silence there. And then the other one quickly interrupted because thinking is dangerous. And I don't say that to try to be funny, but that's really what's going through their minds. They can't afford to think about these things. That's why we need to share Christ. That's why it's not my church versus your church, and it's not that way. It's Christ. Christ died for our sins, not an organization. And once the witness starts to see that, then they're on their way to recovery. I did want to mention, before I open it up for questions, we do have some literature over here. I brought my Mormon stuff also, in case some of you that are here tonight are not able to come tomorrow night. We do have handouts that are free, and we have some books and videos for sale as well. And I did want to mention this one book here. I don't have many copies of it, but it's called Cult Proofing Your Kids. Now this book, it really shouldn't have been titled Cult Proofing Your Kids, because that kind of gives you the idea that, well, that's for my kids, and I need to make sure that they're keep out of cults. Well, it's really for you, and it teaches you how to do some critical thinking and how to prepare and protect your family and yourself from in any kind of destructive religion, not just Jehovah's Witnesses. But also, we developed this little track here. It's called Beware of the Watchtower. Now, this little track is designed for non-Christians. And what we have asked Christians to do is to just get a few of these. They're not very expensive. And just pass them out to your neighbors, your unsaved family and friends, to explain to them why they don't want to become a Jehovah's Witness. Now, we wrote this track, again, with the non-believer in mind, so there isn't a whole lot of theology in here. Because if you come to your friend who's not a believer and you say, did you know that the Watchtower teaches that Jesus is Michael the Archangel? He's going to go, so? But if you tell him, you know, if you join that organization and your wife joins, and then 3 years down the road, you decide, well, you know, maybe I want to go to the Baptist church down the road, that the elders will counsel your wife to divorce you, he's going to go, what? Oh, and sir, did you know that if you are involved in a car accident and your child needs a blood transfusion, that the elders will kick you out of their organization if you give your child a life-saving blood transfusion? They would rather your child die than for you to give that child a blood transfusion. He's going to say, excuse me? You see, that's the information he needs to have before he joins that organization. Now, they're not going to tell people these things right up front. Hi, I'm a cult. Will you join? They don't do things like that. They don't even think they're a cult. Of course. Anybody here want to join a cult? No. Jehovah's Witnesses don't either. They've been deceived. You see, it doesn't have anything to do with intelligence. They've been lied to. And the smartest people in the world can be lied to. Again, it doesn't have anything to do with intelligence. But inside this track, there's a little sticker here that says, no visits from Jehovah's Witnesses. And it's got our ministry phone number and our ministry web address on there. So when Jehovah's Witnesses see that, they're going to get angry enough to call one day. And I want to be there for that. Now again, this sticker is not... What did I say that was funny? I don't want Christians to put this sticker on their door. Why? What do you think I just did tonight? I want you guys talking to them, right? We need you to talk to the Jehovah's Witnesses. But if there is someone who is not equipped or is not a believer that you want to protect from becoming a Jehovah's Witness, by all means, put this on their doors, even without their permission. No, I'm kidding. But there's two ways to keep the cults from growing. One is by bringing them out, and two is to keep people from going in. And it is far more easier to keep them from going in than it is to get them out. You could probably keep 1,000 people from joining before you could get one to come out. It's difficult. We have had a few come out, That's God's job. That's not mine. I'm just the speed limit sign. I did.